I'm going to invite Jeff to come and bring us God's word from Psalm 114.
Good morning. This morning we're going to be looking at Psalm 114. And looking at it, it reminded me that when we're reading the Psalms and the Bible, trying to understand how the people at the time would have understood what they were reading. And it reminded me this past summer, my family and I went to Korea, and I wanted to understand a bit of the culture. I knew it was going to be very different. I wouldn't be able to read anything, but I wanted to try to understand a little bit of it, and I tried to sort of just learn a little bit of history. And I learned something quite interesting, and when you're in a different culture, there are different cultural references that people have, that if you're not in that culture, if you didn't grow up in that culture, if you didn't study it, then you don't get at all. And I learned one thing about their culture, about a particular historical character. His name's Admiral Yi. In 1597, he was the leader of their navy. And one particular battle, he had just 13 ships. They were ships of his own design. They were sort of a turtle sort of a ship, so they had protection over the top and cannons. But he only had 13 of these ships. The Japanese that he was fighting had 120 warships. And another 200 ships that they were using to support their invasion. And so he knew that he had to be very careful how he was going to fight his battle. And so he positioned himself down on the south coast, a little place between the mainland and Jindo Island. And it's an area where the tides are very tricky. The current reverses every 3 hours. And so even just navigating through there is very tricky. It's quite a narrow strait. And so he positioned his forces so that the Japanese would come at him through this strait at a particular time. And they came at him, and they attacked him. But because of the narrow strait, they couldn't use their numerical advantage. They had to basically come almost one-on-one when they came in. And he started the engagement, and they did okay. They held their own. As the current was flowing towards him. But as the current reversed, and he knew this was going to happen, then he moved with the current, and he went into the Japanese fleet. And they weren't ready for this, and they were very disorganized, and their own ships started crashing into their own ships. And he used that very strongly to his advantage. He was ramming the other ships. And their 13 ships sank 30 of the Japanese warships. And for Koreans, he's sort of their Admiral Nelson. And when I say that, people here that grew up in this culture will understand Admiral Nelson, the Battle of Trafalgar, and all the historical context of that. So what we need to do is try to, when we look at this psalm, is try to get our mind into that cultural position, try to understand the references that we're looking at here. So that we can better understand what we're looking at. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to spend a bit of time just looking and trying to understand a bit of what Psalm 114 is talking about, so that we can better understand what the psalmist is trying to say. So let's read that. I'm going to read Psalm 114. It's on page 615 in the Church Bibles. When Israel came out of Egypt, Jacob from a people of foreign tongue. Judah became God's sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled. The Jordan turned back. The mountains leaped like rams, the hills like lambs. Why was it sea that you fled? Why Jordan did you turn back? Why mountains did you leap like rams? Why hills, you hills like lambs? Tremble earth at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool, the hard rock into springs of water. So let's just pray for a moment before we get started. Dear Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the beauty of your word. We thank you for your great love for us. We thank you that you can change hearts. We thank you that you control the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll be looking at two main points in this psalm. The first one is that the earth trembles at the presence of the Lord. We'll be looking at that. And then also that we ourselves should tremble at the presence of the Lord. And so in understanding that, we need to look and dig into this psalm a bit to understand the sort of structure of the psalm and the historical context of it, so that we can understand those two points, that the earth trembles at the presence of the Lord and that we should also tremble at the presence of the Lord. So if we look at this psalm, understanding it, this is sort of ancient Hebrew poetry. This particular psalm is written in a pattern. And there's actually a few patterns that goes through this, a bit like a piece of music will have a few different repeating patterns as you go through the music. And that's what sort of starts to touch you as you hear music, is hearing those patterns. They do something that touches our heart. And so looking at this psalm, let's look at the patterns here. So in each verse, we have a pattern. So if you look at the verses, you'll see a pattern that goes sort of A, B, A, B, A, B as we go through each verse. The first line, the first part of each verse will state something, and then the second part of each verse sort of restates that same thing, sort of reiterating it or reinforcing it or saying something very similar but slightly different. So if you look at verse 1, it's quite simple. Is when Israel came out of Egypt, Jacob from a foreign tongue. So it's saying the same, it's talking about the same thing. It's talking about the people of Jacob, which is the nation of Israel, coming out from the people of a foreign tongue, which is the people of Egypt, the nation of Egypt. So it's looking at that as sort of interchanging the Jacob and Israel to mean the same sort of thing. And then if we go to the next verse, we see the same sort of thing, Judah becoming God's sanctuary, Israel his dominion. And so similar words, Judah and Israel, both referring to the nation of Israel, the people, God's chosen people. And then becoming God's sanctuary and becoming God's dominion are, again, similar but slightly different. And we'll look at that. But they have similar meanings and they have this pattern that's going through. So you'll see that through the whole psalm. But also as we look at this psalm, you'll see that as we read through it, it's building drama. Each verse it starts to ratchet up the story. The psalmist goes through, they build on the story, and then they add questions in verses 4, 5, and 6 to sort of build suspense. And then the whole thing is finished answering the central question in the last two verses. So we see this, that in verse 1 and 2, it's the scene of the Exodus, of God's people coming out of Egypt. And then verse 3 and 4, describing the earth's response to these events in the nation's history. And then 5 and 6, query why the earth reacted in that way. And then 7 and 8, again, answering the question. The other thing that we see in the structure of this is that not only do the verses have a pattern, but they have a pattern in relation to each other. So we see this in verse 3, the sea looking and fleeing, the Jordan turning back. That's sort of paired with verse 5, when it asks, why was it sea that you fled? Why, Jordan, did you turn back? And then again, the following verse about the mountains leapt like rams, the hills like lambs. And then it says in verse 6, why, mountains, did you leap like rams? Why, you hills, like lambs? So there's a pattern that we can see working that way. And then with a little bit more work, we can see the first two verses paired with the last two verses. Verse 1, say these things that occurred. And then verse 2 is the result. So Israel coming out and then becoming God's sanctuary. Verse 7 answers how the earth responded to God, and verse 8, why it reacted in such a dramatic fashion. And so we can see there's these different patterns coming through this psalm. And then one last thing about this structure is that the first two verses talk about Israel. The core, the four verses in the middle, talk about the world and its response. And then the last two talk about God himself. And so we're going to use that to look into what the psalm is saying. And we're going to start with our first point, which comes from the middle of the passage. So the earth trembles at the presence of the Lord. So verse 3 says, the sea looked and fled, the Jordan turned back. The mountains leapt like rams, the hills like lambs. Why was it sea that you fled? Why, Jordan, did you turn back? Why, mountains, did you leap like rams? You hills like lambs. Here we see that the psalmist is using language to give personality to nature. It's giving sort of human-like characteristics or animal-like characteristics. But they're setting it in this historical context. And the historical context is seen in verses 1 and 2, so that at that time, Israel came out of Egypt, and it's a very specific event that we can read about. It's the subject of pretty much the whole book of Exodus. So that gives us an idea of where we can look at to sort of set this psalm into context of history. So with the sea looking and fleeing, and the Jordan looking back, the mountains and the hills moving, and the water turning to pools. So if we think about those different events that this is referring to, where do we see this in the historical context of the nation of Israel? So verse 1 starts with Israel coming out of Egypt. This is the formative, pretty much, event of the nation of Israel. When they went into Egypt, they went in as a refugee family escaping famine. If we look at Genesis, it talks about the fact that we see 70 sort of direct descendants of Jacob. When they left 430 years later, after the slavery, after the plagues, there were 600,000 men plus the women and children. So we're talking a big number of people. They were saved from the final plague by obedience at the Passover, by sprinkling the blood of the lamb, of a spotless lamb. And as they left, the Egyptian people gave them silver and gold and urged them to leave. They left Egypt headed for the promised land. They came to the Red Sea. By this time, Pharaoh has changed his mind, and he wants his slaves back. He pursued the people. They were on foot. They were family groups. They were pursued by the Egyptian army. But God miraculously opened the Red Sea for the people to walk across on dry land. He piled the water up on either side of them, and they were led through the sea. And then the sea resumed its place, and the Egyptian army was destroyed. So that's what this is talking about, the sea looking and fleeing. And then verse 3, it continues, it talks about the Jordan River turning back. And this is referring to 40 years after the event of them coming through the Red Sea. And they're going from the desert into the promised land. They were led by Levites carrying the Ark of the Covenant, when they get to the River Jordan. The river, we see that it's in flood, and the waters were stopped. We don't think about the practicalities of this, or at least I hadn't before. But I think it's worth looking into this just a little bit. And in Joshua, I'll read you a bit from Joshua chapter 3. And we can see a few interesting things from this. So when the people, verses 14, Joshua 3:14. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is in flood all during harvest. As soon as the priest who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the waters flowing down to the Sea of Araba, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground, while all of Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. So to get your head around this, the priests went into the river and the water dried up and piled up so the water can walk through. Now, in my mind, when I've read this before, I imagine like the Thames, and I imagine the water opening to something like about the size of this building and the people walking through. But actually, if that's your idea, like that was my idea, you need to scrub that because it's wrong, okay? The priest went through and the water turned back. How far did it turn back? We see that it says it went back it's in verse 3 of chapter 3, that the people are to keep a certain distance between them and the Ark of the Covenant. Verse 4 of chapter 3, but keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the Ark, do not go near it. So the Ark's going to go through, the people are going to follow through, but they need to keep this distance between them and the Ark. That distance is 2,000 cubits. How far is that? Well, if everybody got here one way or the other this morning, 2,000 cubits is about 900 meters. If you think about 900 meters, that's about from here to the double roundabout on North End Road. So that's a fair way. That's a long way before the people could even go around the Ark. Depending on which way you came, if you came from up north, it's up the other side of Charing Cross Hospital, or if you were going directly this way, it's actually the other side of the Thames, or if you're coming from down the bottom, if you're coming from down the south, if you think about the alphabet roads, it's Cloncurry Road, so it's down, it's away. So there's a big area that's cleared from water. That's the area they're not even allowed to walk in. They've got to give that area a clear berth to go. This is a big miracle. This is a big thing that God has done. No wonder Joshua said to the people, consecrate for yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. That is amazing. It is amazing. So that's the sea fleeing and the Jordan turning back. What about the mountains and the hills moving? So this seems to be referring to when God gave the law on Mount Sinai, described in Exodus chapter 19. So if you think about Exodus chapter 19, Exodus 20 is the Ten Commandments. Exodus 19 is where they're describing what's going to happen when Moses goes up to get the law. So I'll read you a few verses from Exodus 19. So on the morning, chapter 19, verse 6 in Exodus, on the morning of the third day, there was a thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain. This is the Mount Sinai. And a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it with fire. The smoke billowed up from it like the smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. Then the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. So we see that the mountain is responding as God descends on it. So the mountain is trembling before God. Later, when you think about Jesus, he refers to the rocks crying out in at his presence. He says, if the people don't praise me, the rocks will cry out. And if you're here and you don't normally come to church, or you're not convinced about God and the miracles that are described in the Bible, two things. One, I'm glad you're here, that you're here to listen for whatever reason, to hear from God's word. And also remember this, that God has a plan for you just like he did for the people of Israel. And it's a beautiful plan. It may not seem like it. You may feel that your life is messy. But if you understand that there's both beauty and brokenness in this world, and the brokenness is a result of the fall, the result of sin in this world. Just like the slaves in Egypt, you know that there's something better. Even the physical earth knows that there's something better, and that's what we're looking at, is seeing the mountains trembling and that earth reacting before the Lord. Luke 19, we see Jesus entering Jerusalem for the final time, just before the Passover, just before the Last Supper, just before his crucifixion. And the crowds are treating him at that moment as a ruling king, the same crowds who very shortly would be shouting, "Crucify him." But we hear in the text, it talks about this in Luke 19. I'll read you a little bit from there. Verse 37. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in the highest and glory in the highest. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," Jesus said, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." And that's what we're looking at. We've seen the earth trembling before God. And we see Jesus mentioning this as well, that he's pointing the people. He's saying that he is the King who's coming. The people don't need to be rebuked. The people see their need for a Savior. The story of the Bible is complex, but it's also simple enough for each of us to understand. It can be broken down to see that God completed the creation of his perfect world when he put Adam and Eve in it. They chose to rebel against him, bringing sin into the world. And if you think that we're different, we're not. We would have done the same in their position, and we have been doing the same ever since. Each human has chosen to rebel, to put themselves as king or queen of their own little kingdom, except for one, Jesus. He came into the earth. He was born as a human. He lived a sinless life. Then he was crucified at Passover time, the time in the Jewish year when they celebrate God's provision and rescue, the time of the year that they read Psalm 114 that we're looking at today. The time that they remember how the blood of a lamb was shed to keep the horror and death of grief from visiting. And that's what our beautiful little psalm is celebrating. This is all about how God is rescuing his people, making them holy, set aside for him. A God who can make the sea flee, the mountains dance, can also melt the flinty hearts of rebels like you and me. And finally, let's see the Almighty God in the last verse of the chapter. He turned the rock into a pool, the flinty rock into springs of water. And so this is the psalmist taking some poetic license, because we know that when we read the stories, we don't see any rocks actually turned into water, but we do see the water coming out of the rock. And it's a miracle. In Exodus 17, we see the people of Israel traveling, and they're quarreling with Moses. They're complaining because they don't have water. They feel that they're going to die of thirst. And they're saying, "Why'd you bring us out of Egypt?" Moses goes to God and says, "What am I going to do?" And then says, "Go in front of the people. Take some of the elders of Israel and take your your hand in the staff which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there by the rock of Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for these people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and the place he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? This is an example of God giving sustenance to his people, like he did with the manna, like he did with the quails. Even though the people complained, even though Moses at times got angry and struck the rock instead of speaking to it like he was supposed to, we see that God was still loving, he was still kind, he was still sustaining his people. And so we too should also tremble at the presence of the Lord. When Israel came out of Egypt, Jacob from a people of foreign tongue, Judah became God's sanctuary, Israel his dominion. So let's understand these two words, sanctuary and dominion. Sanctuary means a temple or a holy place. It can also mean refuge, but obviously God does not need refuge. He's the one who gives refuge. The word sanctuary comes from the word sanctus, which means holy. So God is there to make his people holy. And dominion, so they were to be his dominion. It means an area of rule. They were to be ruled by God. So if you think of a country, it has rules that extend within its boundaries. The people of Israel were to be God's dominion. They were to have him ruling. They were to obey his laws. So when God performed the Exodus, he's making this nation of Israel his sacred people, and they're to be ruled by him. In the desert, we can see this. They're led through the desert by what? They're led by a pillar of cloud, and at nighttime by a pillar of fire. The whole nation can see this. So they followed it. They knew, they could tell where God was. But they also, at times, rebelled against God. They grumbled against his provision. They moaned at Moses and Aaron, the leaders that were appointed by God to lead them. What about us? Christians are now God's chosen people. Do we complain about his provision? Do we covet the things that others have? Do we feel like we don't have enough provision? Are we being satisfied with the provision that we've been given? Or are we greedy? Are we wanting more than we need? This is not to say that we should not work to improve our situation, but we need to examine the motives of our hearts, honestly, behind the actions. And we can do this in part by having a close Christian friend who we can bounce ideas off of, who know us, who know our heart, that we can be open with, and they'll ask the difficult questions that help us to look at our own motives. Do we moan about those who God has put in charge to lead us in our local church, in our community, in our workplace, in our family, in our government? Again, this isn't to say that we're to blindly accept things, but when we need to raise issues, it's how we do that. What is our attitude in doing that? Are we looking to support those who's God put in leadership over us? Or are we looking to supplant that? Are we honoring those in our government, whether we agree with them or not? Or are we looking to undermine them and to displace? And looking back at the word tremble, are we in awe of our holy God? Are we seeking his holiness? Are we seeking to be his sanctuary, his holy place in this world? Am I holy in my workplace, or do I seek to blend in? We see things like the mountains, and we see the size of them and the beauty of them, and we're awed by them. we see the seaside and watch the beauty and the power of the waves. We see the relentless power of the river coming through. These elements all tremble before the Almighty God. Do we? And if not, why not? And this will all work out differently for each one of us. Of course it is. We're all in different positions that God has placed us in. If you're someone here who's looking back at a long life and wondering what the future holds, maybe you've lost friends, maybe you worry every time you visit the doctor. If you're a Christian, if you've placed your trust in Jesus, knowing that he will hold you fast, then you can look forward to the day that it will be your turn to cross over into Jordan. And you can be confident that he has a place for you, just like when they went into the promised land, the tribes had their allotted areas. He's prepared a place for you. Alternately, if you're a young person and you're looking at life with much ahead of you, you might be just about to go to university or just started, or you're just starting your career, you can take comfort in this psalm. The God who sustained the nation of Israel through their 40 years of wandering is the same God who will sustain you. If you're unemployed or disabled or a refugee, or if you just feel like you're alone, feeling that no one understands your situation, you can know that Jesus understands. He was wrongly accused. He was tried in an unfair trial. He was executed. And yet he showed love and concern for the criminals who were being crucified beside him. And that crucifixion was for you. We can all tremble before our Almighty God. We can all worship and serve him. We can all see that the earth trembles at his presence. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you that you are the same yesterday and today and forever. That you sustained your people, that you cared for them, that you provided them, that you rescued them, and that you wanted to do that for each one of us. I pray that you might work in hearts this morning. I pray that you might help us as your church to serve you, to follow you, to love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we continue to worship God.